1 Timothy chapter 4 this evening. Continuing in our series here in lesson 11, message 11 here in our series. Tonight we're going to talk about navigating the teen years. The truth is there are some Bible principles for us to use and utilize. And that which we can cling to, you say, well, preacher, my kids aren't teenage years yet. And this is a great time to start developing the plan, developing a strategy right now. You say, preacher, all my kids are past their teen years. Reality. Well, put your feet up. The truth is that I think about, for my family, I think about what a blessing it is that there's so many men and women in our church that can influence our kids. And I think probably some of the most precious relationships we have for my family have been the influence of the men and women of this church on my children. And I'm grateful for it. Now, be honest with you, if you don't know the direction a teen should go and you're wielding influence in their life, that could really be running against what the Bible's trying to do. I think that God's people in a church should be prepared to push every life in the same general direction, right? Every time I have a conversation with a teen, I'm going to push him back to his parents. Man, you got to listen to your mom and dad. You got to pay attention to your mom and dad. The Bible will not give you any blessings without listening to your mom and dad. Man, I remember as a teen, I remember there were couples in our church that would say things like, well, you know, mom and dad, sometimes they just don't understand. They should have been slapped for that. I mean, not me. That would have been disrespectful. But that kind of stuff, that's just an unbiblical worldview, and that influenced, and I'd hate to say, but it influenced some of our development. I would encourage you. You say, well, we don't have any teenagers. Well, I have one, and you might influence them. And so if you could help me, I don't have one. I got two. Oh, my stinking word. I have two, and you might influence one of them. So please take a Bible worldview when you influence my kids, because I need it. And I know that every family in here with a teen, we want you pointing in the same direction as the Bible. So as we look in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Bible says, let's look at verse number 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading and to exhortation to doctrine. Lord, we love you. We pray that you'd guide our understanding of your word tonight. We pray you'd teach us this evening. We want to trust you, and we want you to guide us. And Lord, we commit our way unto you. We trust in you. So, Father, we are relying on you to bring it to pass. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I am one of those parents that is guilty of it. And I think probably adults as a whole, I have thought as a young parent growing older, I remember a preacher saying that one of the problems with parents is that they forget what it's like to be a kid. And I always thought, man, you know, I think I'm pretty in tune with how I felt as a teenager. I wasn't in tune with how I felt as a teen when I was a teen, for crying out loud. And the truth is that it's easy sometimes to underestimate teenagers. It's easy to underestimate them. I mean, when they're this big, and I mean, you know, the bar is pretty low when they're, you know, little bitty. You know, I remember when my kid said a word, and I thought I was like super parent. I was like, how did I do that? And my wife looked at me and said, I? What in the world? Yeah. And do anything. And the truth is I remember, every little milestone, you know, that first step, and we're like, ah, they're walking, you know, everybody else on the planet is doing it, and this one's doing it, so we're proud, you know, and it's just like, you just kind of, you get this idea that, man, this is awesome, these firsts are all fun, and they're having you just have a lot of good time. And the problem is that when they reach that teenage year, at least my experience has been, as they've reached those teenage years, sometimes I underestimate how much they can do, how mature they could be. have ever felt that, you see a particularly mature young person, it just strikes you, you know. We live in a culture where teenager means rebellion. You know, teenager means self-willed. Teenager means, you know, kind of immature. And it just has this feel about it in our culture that they're supposed to be rebel. They're supposed to be sowing their wild oats. They're supposed to be out there trying and testing and doing crazy things, and then hopefully they don't kill themselves somewhere because they ate a Tide Pod or something. And we're supposed to just assume that it's okay for them to be ridiculous. And the reality is that sometimes I think we're just underestimating. We're underestimating what God wants to do in the lives of our teens. Can I tell you, I think we underestimate their potential. I think we underestimate their impact at a young age. I think God can use teenagers to influence in a church. I think God can use teenagers to minister and to do great things for the cause of Christ. I don't think they have to wait until they're an adult for God to use them. I don't believe that. I think that God wants to use teens, and I'm grateful for it. Louis Braille invented the Braille system, which allowed blind people to read with their fingers. He was 15 years old. He was 15. I don't even want to think about what I was doing at 15. PFC Jack Lucas of USMC earned the Medal of Honor 5 days after his 17th birthday during the Battle of Iwo Jima. Jack had already been a Marine for 3 years. Pele, the famous Brazilian soccer player, scored 6 goals in 4 games to help Brazil win the 1958 World Cup. Broke all kinds of records as he did it. He was 17. John Rockefeller, who to this day holds the title for richest businessman ever, and if you of course you have to do that taking inflation into account, began his very first company when he was 19. Steve Jobs began collaborating with Steve Wozniak on what would become the Apple computer at 19 years old. Bill Gates co-founded Microsoft, 19 years old. This is just a sampling of what has been done by young people. And yet, we underestimate it. If we're not careful, we just don't see the potential. Here in this text, we have Paul pointing to the reality that we dare not underestimate potential. I'm not one who believes we should worship youth. I think that's bad. We live in a culture where they want the older person to be seated and not heard from, and then the children get to lead us, right? That's the sickening thing the media puts in front of us and props in front of us every few months, that the children will lead us. I think that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. And we see this kind of blatant disregard for seniority and for age, and just kind of flies in the face of everything the Bible taught us. Along with it, this same spirit of rebellion, I don't know if we understand this, but that rebellion of worshiping youth is actually not positioning the teen in the best way. If we get the teen out of order, he'll never reach his potential. If we put the teen in charge before he's ready to be in charge, we lose all the potential. The truth is that a young person has opportunity and potential because of what God has instilled him, and one of those instillments is his authorities. I want you to understand the potential of the teen year tonight. Understand the potential of the teen years. If you have young children, then undoubtedly you've heard, just wait till they become teenagers, right? Some older believer, well-meaning, has threatened another young couple. Well, you just wait till they're teens, you know, and then it's bad, right? Like reaching that magic number of 13 makes it a bad experience, right? And we do that. We do that about every age. And I think maybe it's a way that we pat ourselves on the back instead of just realizing that children, they bring challenges. That's what they do. They bring challenges. I do love the old reality that says children don't cause problems, they reveal them. I have found that very true in my life. That my kids have never caused a problem. They reveal my weaknesses. They reveal where I'm failing, where I'm dropping the ball, where I'm being inconsistent. If my kids have flaws, it's because of two things. Number one, because they're sinners, and because sinners sin. And two, my failings. My own inconsistencies. That's just, it's the sad reality of it. But we do that. We do that for kids of all ages. You know, we have terrible twos, right? Now we've got terrible threes. And we've got, I don't know, you know, terrorist threes or something. We've got some bad thing for fours. And fives are probably bad too. And kids at 10, they're probably bad. And kids at 9, 11, and 12. And we've got this feeling about these age groups. And the reality is that it's just kids. And they just need an environment to grow in. And so what I would encourage you to do as we look at this tonight, I want us to remember the potential of our young people, the potential of what God has put in your home. And here in Paul, you can hear Paul say this. He says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Tragically, often we as parents can be guilty of despising our children's youth. Right? They make a bad choice. They make a decision that we don't understand. It's not that we don't agree with it. We can't even fathom where the human brain has ever imagined that that was appropriate in any way, right? And we look at it and we say, I know that your brain isn't fully developed, but I didn't know it wasn't plugged in, for crying out loud. What in the world? And we look at the child like they've lost their mind. I remind you that we can be guilty of despising their youth. Instead of embracing youth as what it is, it's a tool that God has invested in their life. They need this spirit. They need this time of youth that we might fashion and shape them a little bit longer. And I'm grateful that we have that. I'm grateful we have teen years, because I didn't do so hot in the first 13. I need these last 8 to get them through the door. And I'm grateful that God has allowed us these formative years, these developing years, because that teenager is preparing for what God will have him be. For a teenager, if we're not careful, if we look at 1 Timothy 4:12, often we begin to forget that God has equipped young people with everything they need to make it through the teen years well. That consider what God wants from them. I believe that God wants our teens, because they have because they are young, they have a capacity for something great. They have a capacity for great faith. Have you ever noticed that about teenagers? They have a capacity for great faith. They have the ability to just dive in. Maybe it's some of that youthfulness that's still coming out of childhood, where they believe, you know, they believe that you can actually do magic, you know? And they look at that and they're like, whoa, that was amazing. And there's still that kid that doesn't know that the quarter's behind your back the whole time, right? And they're just amazing. Or they don't ever realize that you don't really have their nose, it's just a thumb. And they don't ever put two and two together. And they still hold on to some of that. And I think of how powerful that is, that young person, they still have that childish nature about them that says, if God says it, I can believe it. If God says that I can believe it, I can't believe the things I've talked myself out of as an adult, the times where I've shut down the faith that God asked me to have because I was trying to figure it out in my brain. And I remember as a teenager where it was easier to take God at his word and to just know that what God said, he meant it, and that it was okay that he said it and I didn't understand it. Scripture gives us examples of teenagers who exercised amazing faith. You consider the shepherd David in 1 Samuel 16:18, the Bible says, "Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen the son of Jesse of Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing and mighty, valiant man, a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." Did you know that this was a teenager when he said this? He was a teenager. And what's mind-blowing to me is that he said it about a teenager's approach to his chores. The way the teenager approached his chores said, that man is a man of God. What? You mean the way he took out the trash showed whether or not he was a man of character? The reality is that we have the ability, our young people have the ability to take God at his word in a way that an adult might find hard. And I think it's important that we recognize, before David was ever killing a giant, he was submitting himself to his father, believing that God cared and that God saw and that it mattered to the Lord. You see, it was that reality of 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 18 that brings you to 1 Samuel 17, 37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Before David ever said any words to Goliath, David had chosen to show faith in God through simple obedience. So as a parent, what do we encourage in our children? What must we instill in our children? I believe we ought to be those who are instilling in our children great faith. Remind them that God's works are great and that we can trust God and we can believe God to do great things. You say, well, I don't know if they would ever believe it. They've already got the faith ready. It's already queued up. All we have to do is implant what they should trust in. They also have the ability of keen purpose. In other words, they want a hill to die on. I love that about teenagers. One of my favorite things working with teens for the years I did it, one of my favorite things is we didn't waste a lot of time trying to recruit and trying to appeal, and we didn't market a bunch to kids. We just didn't do that. We would go to teens, and when other teen groups were like, hey, come hang out with us, we're going to go have a pool party, we'd come over and we'd say, hey, God wants to use you. There's a really big job. All the adults are afraid. Come join us. And the teens would come out of the woodwork, come be a part of this thing. And they just wanted to be a part of it. Why? Because the teens just wanted something with purpose. They wanted to belong to something that mattered, something that was going to matter tomorrow. It's something that's going to be important in a week from now. They had plenty of things that were there for a moment and then gone and useless. They didn't need another thing like that because teens are ready. They're ready for something bigger. They're ready for something that's bigger than themselves. And I believe that a teenager who's trained and prepared could be a teen who is purposed in the hand of God to do something great. A 13 and 16-year-old can purpose in their heart to live for God. Did you know that? That a 13 and a 16-year-old can decide, I'm going to put my trust in God, I'm going to say no to sin when everybody else caves, and I am going to do right no matter what. I don't have to wait until I'm 19, don't have to wait until I'm 21. I can choose right now, I will love Jesus with all my heart and not stray away one time. I wasn't that teen. I wasn't saved till I was 18 years old. I played the part. I did the religion thing. I did not surrender and commit myself that way. I was 18 and I was 19 year old when I finally did. My wife was 12. Her testimony is that. She decided, I'm done. I'm not doing that stuff anymore. I want to live this way. And purposed in her heart when everyone else was doing something different. She dies when I brag. But the truth is that's what God did in her life. That God told her, I want this out of you, purposed in her heart, and then did that. And I think the potential of our teenagers, the potential of the teen in your home, is that God would speak to them, and they have the ability to hear and obey and follow God. Daniel 1:8, and Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself the portion of the king's meat. That was a young man in a foreign land without his parents overseeing him who decided, I am not going to cave. And at 13 years old, 16 years old, we can expect our teenagers to take that kind of faith on themselves. Now, we do know that there are pitfalls when it comes to the teen years. I'm not trying to paint the picture that they just have no problems whatsoever. We know that there are some pitfalls they need to avoid. We heard it already tonight. You know, social media is a trap. It's a trap for teens. And I tell you, I really think that everybody needs to have their social media overseen. I'm 30-something years old, and I need to have my social media overseen. My wife and I share an account. Why? Well, because we're too lazy to set up two? No. Because I want her to know everything that's on there. And I can get on at any moment, and I can look at what's on there. She knows it, but I don't even have it anymore. But the truth is, if I was on it, she'd know it. If she's on it, I would know it. And the reality is we've got to have that kind of openness. I don't think your college student, I don't think your teenager, I don't think anybody needs to have just free rein to what social media wants to pump into their head, because there are pitfalls to be avoided. You recognize that there are some pitfalls. One of those pitfalls is to fake a real relationship or a lack of real relationship with God. It is easy, especially as a second, third generation Christian. How many of y'all are first generation Christians? first-generation Christian, the majority. And I've known that for years. I tell people our church is, you know, primarily first-generation Christians. But how many of you are second-generation, meaning that mom and dad are believers? Yeah, mom and dad are believers, okay? So we have a pretty good showing. Mom and dads are believers. Good. That's good. Can I tell you it's going to be harder for the second generation than the first? It's harder for them to make God their God. My children are third generation, which means that they're at that place that if they don't decide themselves to serve my God, they'll walk away completely. They'll just stop faking it. Where the second generation, a lot of times, they'll just play. They'll fake it. They'll do what it takes, and they'll show up on Sunday, and they'll play the part. They punch the clock. They get something out of it, but it's really not about pursuing God. That third generation, I tell you, they don't put up with play. They're just like, you know what? This didn't do anything for me. I'm out. You know why we lose an entire generation at a time? It's because they've decided, I just don't even want to try. I don't even want to duplicate it. It's just fake for me. I'm not going to do it. That kind of switch in the mentality, that's that danger that comes. That's one of those pitfalls of a teenager. They've grown up in the home. They've probably had some Bible rules with some Bible principles. And I'm just going to warn you right now, unless you are verbally and physically abusing your child, I don't think any parent should hold guilt for having raised their children and their children run away from it. I don't believe they should hold the guilt. You'd say, well, my children, you know, I honored the Lord. We did everything the way the Bible said, and my children pushed back against it. I don't think we have to carry a bunch of false guilt, but I do believe that we need to recognize that there's a pitfall there. One of the pitfalls is putting on a relationship without there really being one. And so you say, well, how do we fix it? I think we can. I think the Bible's telling us that we can address that. I just think we ought to. In 1 Chronicles 28:9, and thou, Solomon, my son, know that thy God of thy father, serve him with a perfect heart, be of a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will be lost. He will cast thee off forever. That's pretty important. You think of King Joash in Scripture. You find the story of King Joash. He was 7 years old when he took over the throne. That's a pretty good deal. And in fact, the Bible tells it like he was a pretty great king. Kind of ran things the way they should be run. He purged the temples. He burned down the groves. He cut down the groves, and he established worship in the culture like it hadn't been observed before. And King Joash was one of those you probably could have named among the great kings of Israel. 2 Chronicles 24:2 says, and Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And it would be great if the Bible just stopped there, right? All the days of Jehoiada the priest. In other words, there was a caveat. While Jehoiada was around, Joash did what was right. The Bible says that it was after this that we kind of get this ominous note. There's this kind of ominous feel of what happens. And the truth is that there was a great rebellion in Joash's heart, and he shows it only after Jehoiada is gone. And the truth is there's a lot of young believers that have that same tendency right there. They put on at youth camp, they put on at youth rally, they put on with the other teens in the youth group, but their heart is far from God, and they do not have a real heart and love for the Lord. And can I tell you, this is something my wife is constantly sensitive of with our kids, and that is, man, we've got to have their heart. We've got to have their heart. We've got to have their heart so we can give it back to the Lord. I wish I had been as diligent or am as diligent about it as my wife is. My wife is very in tune with that. And I just encourage you, let's be those who get in tune with it and then chase that heart. Chase the heart of your child, earn their heart, and then give that heart to the Lord. And teach your children how to love Jesus the way you love Jesus. Don't trade attendance at church for Christianity. That's not the same thing. Following Jesus and showing up at church is not the same thing. And we can't just let our kids think that that's the same. It's not. We've got to get back to our heart, our kids having a heart for the Lord. I think the second pitfall for teens, if we let our teens have just a fake walk with God, that's a pitfall. I also think there's a second pitfall, and that pitfall is a lack of clear boundaries. Our teens, they quickly kind of move past that that stage. They're past that stage of you needing to, you know, set up the room in such a way where they don't touch the glass bowl in the center of the room. And you teach them and you train them and you show them not to touch things they're not supposed to touch. And you swat the back of their hand. They're past that now. Now if they touch stuff they're not supposed to touch, things get real. Like, it's dangerous, right? Things bad can happen very, very quickly. And what happens is we stop setting boundaries. I believe in clear boundaries for our children. And that was something my dad was diligent about in my life. In my life specifically, he didn't do it for my brothers. They grew up having all the privileges and they needed spanked more often and grounded more than that. But the truth is we're not here to critique his parenting style on them, but if he were here, I'd go ahead and finish what I think about all that. But the truth is, of course, maybe I'm just being the oldest son who thought I always had it harder. But the truth is that there is this, I like a clear boundary. I think it's healthy for our teens to have good boundaries. I think it's healthy for them. I think it's healthy for them to have to tell you who they're going to be with and where they're going to go and how long they're going to be out. I think it's right for you to tell them how long they get and that you expect them to show back up when that certain time happens. I remember one time being grounded for a month and a half because I showed up 2 minutes late. I was stinking working the key in the door, Dad. Well, if you had showed up 2 minutes before that, you would have had the 2 minutes to get inside the door. And that was just a reality. And you say, well, man, it must have really destroyed your life. I'm almost over it. I'm this close to being over it, and then it'll be okay. The truth is that I needed that kind of stuff because I pushed against those boundaries. I needed somebody who let that boundary stand and put up with all my complaining. And if I could just say so, dads, you need to be the one helping here because moms, if we're honest, sometimes y'all get weak on the boundaries. So you need somebody. You say, if you can't do it, then write it down on paper and make him read the paper because at least the paper can't change its mind and back up. At least if you say, be here at 9 o'clock. Your kid doesn't even be back at midnight. If you be back at the house at 10 o'clock and he's not back there at the house, write it on the thing. You're grounded. It's past 10. Good night. Tape it to the sinking wall. Get in your room and do not let him complain. Don't let him change his mind. Don't let him work you. Just keep the boundary. And what happens is when young people think they can move the boundary, they'll test every boundary from there forward. So just don't let them have the boundary. Win at the boundary game. In Proverbs chapter 4:2, hear ye children, the instruction of a father, attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. I think that's so important. I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. The word doctrine is the word, it means this. It means the law in action. The law in action. And so, in other words, he is saying here, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. Without the doctrine, the law will be forsaken. In other words, if dad does not put into action, if mom does not put into action for them what the law is saying, then they will forget the law. If they understand, if my children can understand, you do not get to complain about the way things are in this house. And if you complain, you're grounded. And when they understand, oh, wait a second, dad doesn't want me to complain. And then I can tell them, dad doesn't want you to complain, not just because I hate the sound of your whining voice, but because God has provided everything. And when you complain, you're complaining to him. You're complaining about him. And so we're not putting up with complaining. We're not putting up with tattling. We're not doing any of that. And so therefore, I don't want them just to know what the principle is. We shouldn't complain about the things God gives us. No, that is to be lived out in the home. And so we give them a doctrine, an action for the law. Does that make sense? And so we put into action for them. We make them live the law so that they might remember that law. The lack of boundaries is a pitfall. It trips teenagers up. Psalm 119:9 says, wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Titus chapter 2, verse 6 through 7. I believe there are some pitfalls. I want to come back next week, and we're going to deal with the privileges of the teen years. The privileges of the teen years. We know the one privilege is that we get the privilege of parenting them. We get the privilege of having teens in the house, you know? And even if it's hard sometimes, it's still a privilege. It's still privilege. We're going to come back next week and deal with the privilege of leading teens in our home. Father, we love you. We thank you for the wonderful night you've given to us. I thank you for this great church. And Father, I thank you for your word and the ability to dive into it this evening. And Lord, I pray that you would guide our understanding of it. And we ask these things in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.